Let's now turn in our Book of Forms and Prayers to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21. We're going to be looking at question and answer 56. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, by His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come into judgment. Our scripture reading is 1 John chapter 1, and we'll read through the chapter and also the first two verses of chapter 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. That's one of the articles of our Christian confession, and it is an article of faith that truly is at the heart of a believing confession of the gospel. It's at the heart of the gospel message. It's a central feature of that message that the church proclaims to a lost and guilty world. But in our text, it is a repeated assurance to believers, to Christians. And that teaches us that it's not simply a message, this message of the forgiveness of sins. It's not simply a message for the lost world to hear and believe and be saved. But it is a message for Christians to live by. We must walk this pathway of forgiveness. We need to walk this pathway in which we have the comfort of ongoing pardon and cleansing from sin all along the way. And there is no other way to live honestly with a true knowledge of ourselves in relationship to God than to live along this pathway of the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is not something that is to be taken for granted. Just because people say that they are Christians or say that they are on good terms with God, it's not to be automatically assume that everyone who makes that claim really walks this pathway of the forgiveness of sins. You see, John here in his letter is writing to people facing a clear and imminent threat to their faith. They are facing danger from within in the form of false prophets, people who claim to know God, but they did not live in obedience to God. They did not live in true love for God or love for their brothers and sisters. But rather, they walked in darkness. That's John's description of them. And it's in view of this threat that John makes clear in our text from verses 5 through 10 that we live or we walk. The term walk refers to lifestyle. It refers to our lives. We live or walk either in the light or we walk in lies or in darkness. Those are the two contrasts that we have running through our text this evening. And John exposes the kinds of lies that characterize these false prophets and the kinds of lies that he warns the people of God against. We're going to look at the exposure of lies that people tell. And actually, there are three ways in which similar kinds of lies are described in our text. And each one of them begins with the words, if we say, if we say, if we say, if we say. John says that three times and then describes a kind of confession that is either contradicted by one's life or a confession that is just completely false. And they involve examples of self-deceit. And John begins with exposing false claims of fellowship with God. Listen to verse 6 again. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say that we have fellowship with him. Now, that's part of the Christian testimony. That we believe that we are reconciled to God. That we are right with God. And that we actually have a relationship with God in which there is communication and agreement and love. And so, what John describes in these words, we have fellowship with him, is expressed in a whole variety of different ways, isn't it? There are many people who say, I believe in God. I believe that God is with me. I believe that God helps me. I pray to God. I love God. And those are wonderful things to hear, aren't they? We want to hear people say that. We want to hear our children make that kind of testimony. In fact, it seems unloving and perhaps downright irreverent to question somebody who says such things. But John knew that people can make such claims while they walk in darkness. And we all know that there are many, many people who make similar kinds of claims, but their lives completely contradict those claims. We could give example of high-profile people, politicians or public persons that may have respectable reputations. They may even be famous as defenders of the poor, champions of human rights, people that are concerned for minorities, and they may do many things that are commendable. But we may also know that these very same people are champions for abortion. And their records show that throughout the years they have been advocates of the rights of people to snuff out the lives of unborn children in the womb. Or we may know people, whether public figures or not, that live in the practice of fornication or adultery or homosexuality. And yet many of them claim to be Christians. In fact, some of them publicly parade their relationships and their Christian profession. And they write books. And they try to argue from Scripture that their lifestyles are compatible with the Christian faith. And in fact, they really don't want fellowship with those that hold to the historic view of the Christian faith. And they judge them in very unloving and critical ways as being bigoted. And how dare they to question my Christian faith? There are many instances and other kinds of examples could be given of people who talk about prayer, who will quote Scripture, who will talk about going to church and their belief in God. And yet the reality is that their lifestyles, their positions on crucial issues which are addressed in the Word of God, show that in fact, they walk in darkness. And so John when he listens to such claims and he compares them to the way people live, he says, not true, not true. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We don't practice the truth. In chapter 2, following verse 2, it says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And then he makes a general and broad application where he says, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. See, that gets more specific. Walking in darkness is not just a state of mind. It has to do with practice. And God warns us repeatedly against living in practices that are contrary to God's commandments while telling ourselves that we're okay. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor adulterers shall enter the kingdom of heaven. For such things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Let no one deceive you. John is not afraid to contradict the credibility of claims of people who say that they're good with God, when their lives contradict that. Now, sometimes we have to be very gentle and careful with people who do that, right? Because sometimes, especially when people have been brought up in the church, they know better. They really do know better. And when they say, well, I can practice this, I can live this way, I can do this, and I still am a Christian, I still believe in God, I still read my Bible, we might want to probe a little bit and say, yes, what do you pray about? What do you do with the Bible when you come across this text? How do you answer that? Do you really love other Christians? Do you delight in fellowship with other believers? Because sometimes these claims of people who are departing from the faith and practicing an unchristian lifestyle show it also from the fact that they distance themselves from the Christian church. Oh, they might find a church that will condone their practices, but they don't really have fellowship with those who really teach and want to uphold the Word of God. And yes, in love and kindness, there's a place and a time to take them to 1 John chapter 1 and read these verses to them, and appeal to their consciences and warn them against deceiving themselves about having fellowship with God while they're not walking in the light. False claims of fellowship with God. Or then false claims of being without sin in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And such a claim sounds outrageous to us, doesn't it? We probably seldom hear people that claim to be without sin altogether. It's rare. But I've had many conversations with a man who has repudiated the whole notion of sin. His explanation of bad behavior is simply ignorance. People don't know better. They're not enlightened. Interestingly, that sounds a lot like these false teachers that John was contending with. They thought that they were the enlightened ones. And they somehow lived above sin. I often find that this man contradicted himself in the way he treated me because he sure thought I was a sinner because I wouldn't agree with his views. And he used language that was very hard and very sharp and involved pretty severe moral judgments against me as I simply tried to uphold the teaching of God's Word. There are those who theoretically would deny sin. It's probably more common than that people would really practically deny sin. And what I mean by that is the idea that sin is really no longer anything to be concerned about. Or Christians don't have to pray, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors. We don't have to pray that anymore because our sins are all forgiven. If you really believe that your sins are forgiven, why would you pray such a prayer? Yes, there are those who have advocated such a view. Well, the reason why we have to pray that God would forgive our sins is because we continually accumulate debts. Not that jeopardize our relationship with God as those who are accepted in the Beloved, but they have a lot to do with our fellowship with Him. And God is holy. And if we walk with a holy God, we're going to be sensitive about the ways in which we displease Him. And we want to maintain fellowship with Him. He is our Father, whom we love. And we want to honor Him. But however people may come to say, or even just come to think, that they're somehow above sin, John is very clear here, isn't he? They're self-deceived. They believe the lie that they've told themselves. Or what about false claims of not having sinned? In verse 10, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, again, there's a very close connection between this and verse 8, if we say we have no sin. Verse 10 seems to be a bit more specific. It seems to involve a kind of denial of sin in daily life. We might understand it as a rejection of specific charges of God's word, where it's there in black and white, where God says, thou shalt not, or thou shalt. And when we do those things which God in black and white says, you shall not do that, or we fail to do what God clearly in black and white says, you shall do that, and then we deny it, well, then we have a situation that's described here. Whatever lies we tell ourselves, we are in effect saying, God is a liar. God in His Word says, you have sinned. And I say, no, I haven't. Now, we only need to ask the question, whose word is going to stand? Who is telling the truth? And there's no contest. Because God's word is true. In fact, in each one of these forms of self-deception, we have a similar kind of conclusion. In verse 10, it says, His word is not in us. Well, people might have some ideas about the word. They might be able to quote it, but it's not in them. Or in verse 8, the truth is not in us. There's a close correlation between God's word and the truth. We don't just follow our own truth. If our truth is not the truth of God's word, it's not the truth. Or in verse 6, we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. These are so many forms of self-deception. And you know, brothers and sisters, what they all have something in common. And our text helps us to be clear on what it is that they all have in common. And that is this, that all those who live such lies show that the first and the foundational message of Jesus Christ has not yet penetrated their minds and their hearts. Because the first and foundational message of the revelation of God made by the living Word, who is the supreme incarnate revelation of the truth of God, is this. This is the message that we heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Yes, God is light. And we might even say, the first and foundational message is not God is love. Now, don't misunderstand me. This book is wonderfully rich with a revelation of the love of God, and God is love. But the fact is that the real meaning and the riches of that revelation of God as a God of love, it has no biblical meaning without the knowledge of sin. The wonder of God's love in Christ only has meaning to those who come to know their sin, and they only come to know their sin who come to know themselves in contrast with the holy God who is revealed in Scripture. And you see, the consequences of the true revelation of God really breaking through are vastly different. There is a sharp contrast between a kind of nominalism that really remains in ignorance of God in terms of His fundamental character, as that has to do with our relationship with Him, and those who have received that revelation of God And now we turn from these lies to consider the blessings of life in the light. And we begin with the blessings of confessing our sins. We've heard this repeated language. If we say, if we say, if we say, and in every instance so far, it introduces the wrong kinds of things to say. But now in verse 9, we're going to look at the right thing to say, one of the right things to say, and in contrast to those wrong things to say, the right thing to say is not, oh, but I'm a law keeper. Oh, I walk in the light. Now, Christians, indeed, should endeavor to be law keepers, and Christians do walk in the light, but it's interesting, isn't it, that in contrast to the things that people say as they deceive themselves, the first thing that Christians say in our text goes like this, I have sinned. I have sinned. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a beautiful personal description of this in Psalm 32, where David says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Then we know the background to this confession. We know David's guilt of murder and adultery, and covering his sin for a long time. Facing miserable consequences, cut off from God's fellowship. But when he says, I have sinned, he was freely forgiven. He who covers his sin shall not prosper, but he who confesses them and forsakes them will have mercy. The blessings of confessing our sins. And of course, that's to be understood in terms of the assurance of full forgiveness. The full forgiveness of all our sins. That language is also repeated in our text. In verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our catechism uses that language, that God, because of Christ, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature. We confess the reality of our sins, and we confess the reality of our tendency to sin, our inclination to sin, that will remain in us and with us throughout our lives. We have to fight against it continually, and we continually confess it. But we do so as those who walk this pathway of forgiveness and continually receive the assurance that all our sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ. God is faithful to forgive us our sins, John says. He is unlike us. He never lies. His word is true. His promises are unfailing. He never breaks them. His covenant faithfulness ensures that, as He said in the promise of the new covenant, I will forgive their iniquities and their sins I will remember no more. This divine forgetfulness that characterizes God's relationship with His people. That's why it's important to keep short accounts with God. And when our consciences are still bloodied with recently having sinned, we go immediately to our Father and say, Father, I have sinned. Forgive me. Forgive me. And again and again and again, we are to believe and to receive the assurance that our sins are forgiven. God doesn't hold them against us. The Catechism uses that familiar biblical terminology where it says, because of Christ's satisfaction, He will no longer remember any of my sins. They're blotted out. God is faithful to do that. And God is just to forgive us. You see, His spotless holiness and His purity is no obstacle in the way of forgiveness to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of the satisfaction that Christ has made. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, which He shed for sinners, that cleanses us from sin. He is the propitiation for our sins. That big word refers to the fact that in the atonement of Jesus Christ, He appeased God's wrath. He satisfied the demands of God's justice against us. And so the forgiveness of sins is not simply a pure act of mercy and love, but it is mercy and love in the way of righteousness. It's forgiveness in a way that glorifies God, His justice, as much as His love and His mercy. God is just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. And that means that we can walk in the light of God's holiness and His love together. It's not one or the other. Our fellowship is with a holy God who looks upon us in Christ, who goes on pardoning our sins as we walk in the light of His truth, as we walk this pathway of confession and the forgiveness of our sins. And right along with that is that third blessing that John speaks of, and that is a fellowship that is real. Not just a fellowship that people claim, but a fellowship that is true. That which we have seen and heard, John says, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John had just exposed the false claims of fellowship with God. But what's so awful about these false claims is that they lie about what truly is at the very heart of the Christian life. And that is fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And we know that that's through the communion of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who gives us that spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father, who takes the things of Christ and makes them known to us. But here in verse 7, we see that such fellowship with God is never just private. It's never simply an individual kind of thing. It is personal. But claims of fellowship with God are also false when they're made by those who forsake Christ's church or who don't like the company of holy people. Ian Hamilton said, you can't have fellowship with the Father without having fellowship with the Father's children. To live willfully apart from the fellowship of God's people, in body or in spirit, is to cut oneself off from God's restoring, forgiving grace in Christ. Now, this is a theme throughout the book of John. And early on, he talks about how our relationship with God and our fellowship with the Father and the Son is inseparable with the fellowship that we have with one another. If we walk in the light, we believe in the communion of the saints right along with the forgiveness of sins. In fact, as John will also emphasize, repeated the importance of commandment keeping as a mark of God's children. What he hones in again and again, what he hones in on is that summary of the second table of the law. And that is love. Love for the brethren. Because that is just such a crucial and such an essential part of walking with a God of peace and reconciliation through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's practiced and enjoyed also in relationship with fellow sinners who live by the same mercy, who share the same grace, who are bound together by the same Spirit who indwells them. These words challenge us all. The very language that John repeatedly uses makes that clear. Even when he says, if we say, if we say, if we say. You know, he could have said, you know, those people who say they have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, they're liars. Those people who say they have no sin, well, the truth is not in them. Those people who say they have not sinned, the Word isn't in them. But he teaches this in a way that just involves us all, doesn't he? If we say. And that involves a call to self-examination, doesn't it? Because those things will not characterize the lives of God's children. None of us are immune to falling into these errors, either in words, more likely, than practice or attitudes. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the psalmist says, the Lord will not hear me. If I want to think and act and pray as if I'm on good terms with God, as I refuse to deal with that thing which the Word of God and God by His own Spirit puts His finger on in our own consciences. In other words, if we live in a course of sin, willfully, well, I think we kind of know ourselves that our fellowship with God is not what it should be. Our prayer life becomes rather pathetic, and we hardly delight in God's Word. And so very often these are the consequences of a kind of carelessness in our walk with the God who is light, before whom we must continually acknowledge our dependence upon His mercy honestly and sincerely. You see, there's this kind of back and forth in our text, isn't there? There's a kind of warning. If we say then, and then there's the comfort, the assurance. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. There also, it's the plural language. If we lie, if we walk in the truth. And see, we need both of those things, don't we? We need the warnings of Scripture, and we need the comforts of Scripture. And they go together. We need them both. We want them both. It's a simple test of our profession to ask whether we agree with what God says about us in His Word, and particularly with respect to sin. Is that agreement practical in terms of our confession of sin? Is it practical in terms of our concern to maintain fellowship with our Father? And you see, with that concern, there is also the comforting and assuring Word of God that despite our sins and failings that we have to fight against our entire lives, yet we may dwell in the company and in the fellowship of the high and lofty One who is lifted up, and who yet dwells with those who are poor and of a contrite spirit, and who tremble at His Word, and who cherish His fellowship, and who want to walk along that pathway in the light, but a pathway that is marked all along the way by the forgiveness of sins. Amen.